Again, may grace and peace be multiplied to each of you in the knowledge of God. Is it me? Am I on? All right. Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you this morning in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As Pastor mentioned, when I finish, I'll be heading home to be with Shiloh family in the morning. But it is always a great joy to be here with you. I love your pastor. I fell in love with your pastor before I met your pastor. When I lived in Los Angeles and would hang out on the outskirts of Grace Church and the Master Seminary, God used his ministry without him even knowing it to be a blessing to me. And it's just a sweet providence that our paths have crossed and we've become friends, and it is always a joy to be here at Countryside. So as I head home, know that you have a cheerleader in Jacksonville, and my prayers continue to be with you. Would you turn with me to Romans 12? Let me pray first, and then we'll hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we again ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Give us understanding and we will observe your word and keep it with our whole heart in Jesus' name. Amen. My theme for this hour is the essential of Christian fellowship. The essential nature of Christian fellowship. And I want to address this subject by meditating with you on Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, serving the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Amen. Romans is the greatest letter ever written, period. The epistle is a clear, compelling, and comprehensive argument for justification by faith alone, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. But Romans is not just about what Christians believe. It is also about how Christians behave. Romans chapter 12 shifts the focus of the letter from doctrine to duty. How should Christians live? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, we should act like Christians. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And after verse 1, tells us to act like Christians. Verse 2 tells us to think like Christians. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As beneficiaries of God's sparing mercy, we should present our lives to God as offerings of worship. But you cannot do verse 1 without doing verse 2. You cannot be a living sacrifice with a worldly mind. To change the way you live is to change the way you think. In a real sense, before you can present your body, you must renew your mind. How does that happen? What does it mean for that to happen? What does it look like when that happens? Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 answers those questions. Verses 1 and 2 instruct us to live with consecration before God. Verses 3 through 8 then instruct us to live in community with one another. These two sections go together. In real sense, Paul argues here that your attitude toward the church reveals the state of your mind. James Edwards commented, "The believer must first know who we are before he or she can know who I am." Faith, in other words, is corporate before it is individual. And so the probing question I want to lay on the table this morning is, what is your attitude toward the church? Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Teaches three marks of a renewed mind. That's where we're headed. Three marks of a renewed mind. The first is personal humility. Personal humility. Romans 12, 2, as I mentioned, instructs us to think like Christians. But verse 3 follows by explaining how to develop that Christian mindset. "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." There's a play on words here in the original that may not be obvious. Well, it's not obvious in our English translations, but Paul uses a variation of the word for think four times in this verse to show two ways to think like a Christian. He first says, practice lowly thinking. Verse 3 begins, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." There's the exhortation. I'll get there. But would you note that Paul is modeling what he is teaching here? Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet he did not use his authority to lord it over the saints. Verse 1 appeals to them as brothers and sisters, and verse 3 claims grace as his right to speak. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Romans 15, verse 15, Paul says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Grace gave Paul the authority here to address, notice, everyone among you. There are saints who sit in worship sometimes under the word thinking, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. But Paul's language here indicates that as he speaks in this text, no one is to look around wondering who he may be talking about. The warning applies to everyone among you, every believer here this morning needs to take heed to this warning. What is the warning? All of us here need to be warned. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The term is used only here. It means to be high-minded or overly proud. The Greek scholar A.T. Robinson wrote, self-conceit is here treated as a species of insanity. The term may be used here as a statement about their attitudes toward their spiritual gifts or their attitudes toward their racial distinctions. But either way, Paul's point is the same. No sense of personal accomplishment or no pride in ethnic background should give you the right to have a super inflated estimation of yourself. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says it this way. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Brothers and sisters, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are more than what you are. And so after the call to renew your mind, Paul explains this with a call to practice lowly thinking. And coupled with that in verse 3 is not just a call to practice lowly thinking, but to practice sober thinking as well. How do you prevent thinking more highly of yourself than you ought? Verse 3 answers, think with sober judgment. No word studies necessary here. Just consider the contrast. Either you think with sober judgment or you are drunk on yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only after his own interests only, but also for the interests of others. How can I change the way I think? Paul says here, recognize that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Measure here may refer to a quantity or a standard. Most likely it refers to a standard. That standard is Christ himself. But the emphasis here, either way, is on the source, not the standard. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You can't even take credit for that. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And he presents that here as the reason why you should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What you have, God gave you. What you know, God taught you. Where you are, God brought you. How dare we think that we are more than what we are? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 raises three questions we should regularly ask ourselves. For who sees anything different in you? Question 2, what do you have that you did not receive? Question 3, if you received it, why are you boasting like you didn't receive it? Here again, the progression of the text. More than a Sunday morning routine, our lives are to be offerings of worship to God. You can't, however, verse 2, be a living sacrifice with a worldly mind. And the first step of renewing your mind, the first mark of a renewed mind, is personal humility. Think lowly. Think soberly about yourself. But connected to that is the second mark of renewed mind. The first is personal humility. The second is spiritual unity. The Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, out of the many one, is the unofficial motto of the United States. That noble idea isn't reflected in the society that we live in, right? But in a real sense, Paul is saying that principle is the reality of the church. It is what Scripture means when it calls the church the body of Christ. The New Testament does not define the church as much as it describes the church in various word pictures. And the primary metaphor for the church in the New Testament is that of a body. Paul uses this imagery for the first time here in verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 is the illustration. Verse 5 is the application. Consider both with me. Paul begins in verse 4 with a picture of a healthy physical body. The illustration is this: for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. He's going to, from that illustration, make an application in verse 5. But just pause for a moment and consider the illustration. How does a healthy body work? Three answers in verse 4. One body, many members, different functions. One body. Paul begins this picture by stating that a person has one body. You may not like the body you live in, but it's the only one you have. A person can change things on their bodies, but you cannot change bodies. The different parts are unified in one body. But then he says that one body has many members. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Later in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, says, "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." with a third thought in this fourth verse, Paul is inching closer to his point. The many members in the one body have different functions. Limbs, skeleton, tissue, muscle, and organs operate differently. These, however, diverse functions are not in competition with each other. Pain, sickness, disease happens when a member of the body is out of order. In a healthy physical body, the different functions work together harmoniously. And so, from the picture of a healthy physical body, verse 4, there is the point he wants to make about a healthy spiritual body in verse 5. Verse 4 is the illustration. Verse 5 is the application. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Whew. These are two big assertions. In verse 5, it's first, we are one body in Christ. Sure, this is true of the universal church, but Paul is talking here about the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. When you, friend, turn from your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Colossians 1:18 says, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Hear these next three sentences very carefully. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And Christ does not have out-of-body experiences. To be in fellowship with the head is to be a participating member of the body. Before I lean into that, let me pause here to ask you, are you in Christ today, friend? Does it matter that you are at church if you are not in Christ? God created us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God sent his son, Jesus, who lived a sinless life, who died at the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead for our justification. And if you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are not only saved by him, you are saved in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And in Christ, we are made part of his body. But would you notice the second assertion? Not only are we one body in Christ, we are members one of another. The body of Christ is a living organism, not a lifeless organization. To be a part of the church is more than being part of an institution. To mix metaphors, the body of Christ is a spiritual family. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. For as many of you as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. We share an intimate fellowship in Christ, brothers and sisters, that cannot really be compared to any other human relationship. And we see that here in our text. Romans 12, 5, notice the language he uses. He does not say we are members of the church, members of the congregation. He says we are individually members one of another. Not just members of the body, he says, but we are members of one another. Genuine Christians live interdependently. I need you and you need me. This is not authentic Christianity. Thinks I have a, you know, study Bible and religious television and I got everything I need. Authentic Christianity is not satisfied with live stream religion either. We are members of one another. As Pastor said last night, that's fellowship beyond juice and cookies. That's a life bound together in Christ. I've started this year with reoccurring sinus problems. And it's a terrible thing for a preacher to have to live with. Not a lot of sneezing or congestion. It's just sinus stuff just sitting in my throat. Please forgive me. It's worse in the middle of the night trying to get to sleep. I feel fine. The sinus is just sitting in my throat. But when that happens, friends, the rest of my body doesn't say, the throat's having a problem tonight. I hope he worked that out. The rest of us need to get some sleep. No. When I lay down and it's in my throat, the whole body stays up. Because one member's got a problem. I got a big theological word for that. Church. Genuine Christian fellowship expresses itself in this spirit of interdependence where we live with concern for one another. Romans 12, 15 will say it this way: rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. A church this size, it is impossible to know everyone in this membership. But you should not use a church this size as a way of hiding out so that no one knows you. Sure, you may not know everyone. But if you are living a consecrated life with a renewed mind, you will be practicing participating membership, where there are some members in this body that you are rejoicing with and weeping with. What blessed member of the church are you rejoicing with? What burdened member of the church are you weeping with? There is in this paragraph three marks of a renewed mind. The first is personal humility. The second is spiritual unity. The third is faithful ministry. We flesh out the body life of the church by using our gifts to minister to one another. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 is the first reference to spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And there's a lot in these verses that will claim our, that can claim our attention. But the focus should be on the exhortation in verse 6. Let us use them. Christians can get distracted talking about how to discover your gift, how to find your gift, how to identify your gift. But there's no place in the New Testament that teaches you how to find or discover your gift. I mean, the repeated emphasis when gifts are mentioned is this: you have them, now use them. Emphasis is not on finding your gifts. It's on what you can more properly call strategic service. And strategic service can be defined this way: find a need and meet it. If you lived in my neighborhood and, God forbid, you are passing by and you see my house on fire, for God's sake, don't pray about what you're most gifted to do to help. Call the fire department. Grab a bucket. Do something. I mean, and that ought to be our spirit in the church. You have a gift. Use it. Find a need and meet it. How do we use our spiritual gifts to build up the body life of the church? Two answers in verses 6 through 8. Paul says, use your gifts personally and then use your gifts properly. First, he says, use your gifts personally. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Gifts is connected etymologically to grace. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts. That they are divine enablement for Christian service. As I said, don't spend a lot of time looking for your gift. Look for an opportunity to serve. And in a real sense, God's commandment is God's enablement. When you are serving according to God's will, he will give you what you need to get the job done. The verse assumes that all saints have gifts. And thus, let me just throw in, we should be careful how we talk about this. There are no ungifted Christians. And more obvious gifts or platform gifts does not make them more special. Oh, that preacher is so gifted. That singer is so gifted. But guess what? Those saints watching your children this morning and ministering to them are so gifted. The brothers who helped you park this morning, are so gifted. There are no ungifted Christians. But our gifts differ according to the grace given to us. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. There you'll find the fullest mention of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. It rebukes those who thought that the gift of tongues made them better than others. And the heart of that extended passage is in chapter 13, where Paul says, whatever gift it is, it's worthless if you don't use it in love. Warren Wiersbe said it well. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. What does that mean? It means don't compare, don't compete, don't complain. I was a young pastor in my first church, and I went into a restaurant one night, and one of the pastors in town that I looked up to was in the restaurant, and he let me sit with him and chat. And I'm complaining about my assignment. He was just a gracious man. He didn't rebuke me or fuss at me. He heard out all my complaints. And then he said, HB, when I was in high school, I joined the football team. And I was convinced that I should be starting running back. He said the coach didn't agree. And not only, he says, was I not the starting running back, he put me on defense. I didn't get to play anywhere on offense. He said, but I knew I was right. And I've been looking for a way to get to the place where I thought I was best. And he concluded that the way to do that was, you know, to start messing up on defense so that the coach would take him out and put him on offense. He was half right. He started messing up on defense. And the coach took him out and sat him on the bench. He didn't have to draw the conclusion. I got the point. Play where the coach puts you. You might not like your spot on the field, but it is better than being taken out of the game and sat on the bench. And for the record, can I remind you, there's no one in this room, no saint in this room who is on the team because you are a first round draft pick that the Lord had to sign quickly before the other team offered you a bigger contract. We are all walk-ons who don't deserve to be on the team, but grace has brought us in. Watch your attitude. Remember, the Lord doesn't need any of us. You got here too late and will leave too early to have a monopoly on God's program. You have your gift according to the grace given to you. This is how Paul even referred to his apostolic authority in verse 3. It's true of all of us. Whatever gift we have is unearned, unmerited, undeserved. Be thankful that you are on God's program and have the privilege of doing anything for the good of others and the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's manifold, multicolored grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Use your gift personally and use your gift properly. How do you use your gift properly? Paul here speaks of the proper assignment and the proper attitude. The proper assignment. Verses 6 through 8 catalogs 7 spiritual gifts. The list, of course, is representative, not exhaustive. More gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Here, Paul lists prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Would you notice that this list does not refer to titles, offices, and positions? That's not what this is about. You get honored by what you are called. God gets the glory by what you do. And would you notice as well that this list is in no particular order? It seems to be intentionally random. Service is mentioned before teaching. Leadership is mentioned toward the end of the list. It is meant to remind us that there should be no big I, little you mentality in the fellowship of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 26 says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so there's the proper assignment and the proper attitude. This random list of diverse gifts emphasizes faithful ministry. I wish Paul would have said more about the nature or meaning of these listed gifts, but he doesn't stop to define any of them. The emphasis is not on what you do, but how you do it. If prophecy, do it with the proportion of faith. Prophets should only speak the faith by faith, he says. Notice how he mentions the next gifts. If you're called to serve, serve. If you're called to teach, teach. If you're called to exhort, exhort. Don't bury your talent in the ground. Be a good and faithful servant. He goes on to say, if you give, do it with generosity, not looking for recognition. If you lead, give God your best. If you show mercy, put a smile on your face. Don't do it with a bad attitude. Why be generous? Why be zealous? Why be cheerful? May I answer with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust. God gave me that verse as a young man in my beginning days of ministry, teenage boy pastor. One of the quick lessons I learned that you could pour out your life in service to others, then they won't even acknowledge it, much less thank you for it. But God is not unjust. And he will not forget the love that you have shown him by serving his people and continuing to do so. Earlier this year, I had the privilege of speaking at Word of Life Bible Camp. The last few years, I've been privileged to speak on their Florida campus. I'm grateful for those opportunities. I prefer to be invited to their Shroom Lake campus in New York because there's kind of a pilgrimage moment I have. I walk along Shroom Lake and think about Dawson Trotman. I knew the name because as a young Christian, I used the Navigator's Bible memorization system. I knew that he started that ministry. But I learned that in 1956, at the age of 50, he died there at Shroom Lake. Not long before, he told his wife that they needed to spend some time talking and praying and thinking about the future of the ministry. And the stuff he was saying was strange to his wife, but she knew that when he talked like that, she should take it seriously. Not long after, they were at Shroom Lake, where he was speaking. And he was out water skiing on the lake with the president of Word of Life, founder Jack Wurtson. And then while they were on the boat, they hit a wave, caused the boat to bounce. And Trotman and a young camper, Eileen Beck, fell out of the boat. Wurtson circled back to get them. But Trotman, seeing that the young lady, Beck, couldn't swim, swam over to her and held her up until the boat came around. And when it came around, he lifted her onto the boat and he went down and died in those waters. As his wife and others watched horrified from the shore. I walk along that lake and think about that when I visit there. A few days after his death, at his funeral, he was given a profound epitaph. One of his eulogists simply noted that he was a Christian man who died the way he lived, lifting people up. It's the mark of a renewed mind. Personal humility that learns how to think soberly about yourself. Unity that lives out the body life of the church as a participating member, and faithful service. By the grace and help and strength of Christ, lifts up others to the glory of God. Thank you, Father, for your word. In light of your mercy to us in Christ, may our lives be sacrifices that are pleasing to you, holy before you. And help us to stop allowing this world to squeeze us into its mold of thinking, to reject the false value system of the culture that we live in, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And may we recognize that consecrated life does not happen in isolation from others. You sanctify us in Christ's likeness, in fellowship with one another. Let this mindset be in us that was modeled for us perfectly, gloriously by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of humility, one of obedience, and one of servanthood, that you may be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.